Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you so much for the Word of God, Father. Father, it is our very life. It is what we live and breathe and move and have our being in, is your Word. Father, we don't wait until we get to our heavenly account to live it. But Father, we have to live it here. And so, Father, today as I bring forth the word that you've laid upon my heart, just as tonight, just as Wednesday night, Father, it's always a divine appointment of the Holy Ghost at work in my heart to teach your people. We do understand, Father, that there are those who are slack in hearing the word. But, Father, this year we believe that you'll move upon the heart and conscience of every man. Pull that slackness out and pay very close attention to your word this year. For it is our great salvation. It is what you provided for us, knowing that everything is laid bare and open within the sight of you. And so, Father, we know that your word is designed to meet our every need, our every thought. It is to provide everything for us, and we have to give an account to it. And we have to live by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, I want to talk a little bit about obedience. I want to talk to you about the message of obedience. How important it is. We're living in a very difficult time for the Word of God. We're living in a time or a time period where time is eating us up. How many of you know that? You know, I remember years ago, raised here in Lakewood and in the North End. Those are the two areas I was raised in. And I can remember going from Tacoma to Bremerton. I can remember making that drive. And I would plan about 30 minutes to take that drive. Nowadays, to get from Gig Harbor, where I live, to this facility, I have to plan, in depending on the rush hour, I have to plan 2 hours ahead. And, When it gets busy, it gets crowded. There is an average of 2 hours to go from one place to the other if it has any distance at it whatsoever. If you get on the outskirts of town, you have more time because you don't have as much traffic. But I remember speaking to a couple of the pastors that live up in the New York area and stuff, and they said basically roughly 3 hours to go a 30-minute drive. It is getting that bad. It is getting almost bumper to bumper constantly. Even now, we feel the effect of it in our church because we have to plan at least 7 p.m. would be a good time for everyone to get off work and get home, because some of us, we work at great distances. You know what I mean? And so we're living in a very difficult time where our time is consumed not only by just people, but by traffic. You know? And traffic can be very frustrating to a lot of us. Sometimes in traffic, it's how many of you found lately that right at a crucial time you need to be someplace, that's when somebody either gets in a wreck or a car breaks down. Then you find yourself cursing the people for having a wreck. You get upset at them. You say, "Why did you have to have a wreck today?" You know, the fast food restaurants is very interesting. I was thinking of my message today about obedience, and I decide to take a quick stop at McDonald's to I usually get a sausage biscuit with cheese and a hash brown. Well, there's this lady in the car ahead of me, and she was all alone, and she was ordering, and she went on and on and on and on, And then she stops, and then the lady said, "Well, will that be all, ma'am?" And she said, "Yes, that'll be all." "No, wait a minute, wait a minute." And she adds some more items. By this time, I'm staring daggers through the back of her window. And so she pulls around, and I get to thinking to myself, now, when I pull up there, and I'm just going to order a sausage biscuit with cheese and a hash brown, and I'm going to pull up behind her, and she's going to have to check her whole order, which will go on and on and on. So I get up there, and I pay for my order, and I pull up behind her, and she checked her order, and checked her order, and checked her order, and turned half of it back in to get it corrected. And at this time, I wanted to jump out of my car and go up to her and say, "Lady, you know something, when you have that kind of a list, and if it's going to be that long, you deserve to go inside to order your meal, because we are in a fast food line. Don't you get it?" So I'm hearing this sermon go off in my head. And finally the Lord says, "Pastor," he says, "are you going to let this thing make your day?" And I said, "No, I'm not, Lord. Forgive me. I cast all them thoughts out. I even had thoughts of pulling off to the side and getting out and walking up by her car and looking in her front deal and then going in. You know how you start fantasizing, you know. But I said all that to say that we are living in a difficult time. You can't even hold a job now without job performance. If you don't cut it, you're out of it. You're finished. I mean, we're living in a society that's got to make money. Matter of fact, I was talking with a few of the pastors, and they even said that they're losing a lot of their faithful people due to the fact of job control. People are more interested in making the money than they are developing their spiritual food. Are you following me? Money is now a major key of keep people out of church. Well, you know what? John was sharing with me back in the 40s and the 50s, churches in the United States were really flourishing the fact that come Sunday, hardly anything was open. Then over a gradual process of time, the Sabbath is history. Because now, everything's open on the Sabbath. Now, that's not that way in Jerusalem. Because on the Sabbath, you can't buy nothing if you're a devout Jew. You can't buy, you can't go, you can't do anything. Sunday, it's shut down. Because the Judaizers worship a God that is not there any longer. But there's a commitment, a dedication to it. It's a proven fact in the United States, and when I was sharing with some of the pastors, I was sharing with them about our membership class. We used to have 30 to 40 people in our membership class constantly. Now we're lucky to have 1 to 4. Well, I thought maybe it was just our church, and they looked at me and they said, "Well, membership class is history in our churches as well. They have actually declined." Matter of fact, most of the pastors said that anymore you don't get much commitment out of people. You get more transience than you do commitment. It seems like there's an unrest in the body of Christ. Christians are changing churches. They're looking for something they don't know how to find. There's an unrest. Stability in believers' lives are failing more and more due to the fact that they are not in a state of peace and rest. They don't know how to find it. They're living in death and they don't even know it. And what I mean by that is when we neglect our redemptive rights, we're neglecting our freedom of being sentenced with this world. And what I mean by it, whatever an unbeliever is facing in this world, if they don't have God in it, they have no hope. But a believer that has hope in God, and they face the circumstances of life, There is a hope for them in God. But it's providing the Word of God is alive in their heart and they're living by it. Many of us are accumulating knowledge, but we're not living by what we're accumulating. I ask the Lord to help me. I want to live more by what I know than what I just say or preach. And I'm facing it more and more. I just had a dream recently that really just shook me up about believers living more off of the assistance of man rather than the Word of God being alive in their heart through the redemptive rites. The churches have become more seeker-friendly than they ever had before. In America, churches are learning to live in a way of convenience for the church to fit into. I don't know how true it is, but I heard recently there are now people developing church on the internet so you don't have to go nowhere. You can go to that church right off the internet. Now people, you know what I consider that? I consider that very sick in a man's spirit. That's a sick thing in their spirit. Because part of spiritual growth is rubbing elbows with each other. That is so important. It's so important to be hooked up with each other. It's so important that we fellowship together. It's so important we connect. And yet our world is so busy that now we don't even really want to connect on church things, because if church is not your first and foremost, if Christ doesn't have the preeminence in your life, I guarantee you, your church sacrifice will be go before anything else. And it's happening in major groves. Churches are having to come up with all kinds of programs and things to make available to the church body to help the needs of the church apart from their own commitment to the Word of God. The church has got to be able to straighten my children out, or I'll just have to go someplace where a church can meet the adequate needs of my children. I am too busy. I heard one pastor tell me that a family told him that the reason they were leaving the church is because they are too busy in their schedule to take and watch over the children. They need to go to a church where they have these things provided for them. He felt so helpless because his church service is more geared around serving the Word of God to the young people rather than programs. And now he's having to look at programs. We're living in a world that wants something for nothing. We want to go to church, we want to hear the word, but yet we want to go back and do our own thing. And I'm seeing it more and more. And I caught it myself in some areas. Just because you think your pastor's arrived, I have the same struggle you do. I have flesh. One says, well, that's because it's your profession. You know something? Don't believe that kind of lie. A pastor has to jerk the slats out from under his flesh as well as anybody else. We're just as responsible for a position in Christ together as a team. One doesn't have a greater responsibility of spirituality than the other, which means if I have a responsibility to my spirituality, you do too. You have the same responsibility. And it's sad, I'm seeing more and more Christians know things and profess things, but can't live it. James says, real clear, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know what the writer is saying? He's saying, I won't say too much. I just show you a whole lot. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Why do you even bring the issue of the devils up? Well, the devils, they know there's a God. They believe in God, but you know why they're a devil? They didn't do what they knew. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, this is a vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Isn't that interesting? James uses Abraham as a tool of an expression of faith by works. I thought that was very interesting because if you go over to Romans and look at Romans chapter 4, it says here in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now I want you to stop. This is kind of a contradiction to James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Then when you go over here and read in Romans chapter 4, we found out that Abraham was not justified by works. Well, we got a contradiction of Scripture here. But we really don't. You see, because his faith was accounted to him as righteousness because he received what God had told him. But just because you receive what God had told you doesn't necessarily mean that you're justified. You're justified when you can do it. You're justified when you can do it. You're justified when you can do it. Well, then how do these two, what is he talking about here? If Abraham were justified by works, where had he to glory, but not before God? But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What he was doing in chapter 4 is letting you know how Abraham received what God had to say, but it didn't have anything to do with what he does with what he received from God. How many are following what I'm saying? Now let's go to where Abraham was justified by works. Let's go to where Abraham was justified by works. In Genesis chapter 22, let's go there. And we're going to read this story. And we're going to talk about obedience here. But we've got to talk a little bit about disobedience if we're going to talk about obedience. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell of thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took the two of his young men with him, and Isaac and his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. That's for carrying it up the hill. He didn't lay the wood on him. And took the fire in his hands and knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He started wising up. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And both Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Can you imagine what the son thought? So I'm the sacrifice. Somebody said, well, God really knew his heart. He wanted Abraham to discover his own heart. And you know something, people? I'm going to tell you something. If you think God put you in this kind of test so you can discover your own heart, I call that stupidity. If you operate in faith that way, you got problems. Because you have to believe in your heart before it'll work for you. And so Isaac laid down on the altar, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It didn't say, knowing that he was not going to slay his son, but to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, I am thoroughly convinced that God put Abraham to the test here. Now, why would God put Abraham to the test here? Number one, this is the covenant of the New Testament for all nations. This is not just for the covenant of the nation of Israel. That's where the Mosaic covenant come in. Right. But this is a covenant for all nations, and Abraham fulfilled his part of the covenant, the bargain that he had offered to God when Almighty God approached Abraham in a foreign land and said, Abraham, walk before me upright, for I am the Almighty God. And Abraham believed him and walked upright before him. Doesn't mean he was perfect, everything he did. But he believed God, and he journeyed into the new land that God had promised. And God had cut this covenant for all nations, and in this covenant, Abraham and God had covenant together to fulfill this covenant. And that's why New Testament, we don't have a covenant right with God. We have an inheritance with God. It is called a New Testament inheritance. Now, our translators translate it covenant in the English, but really it's testament. It is a New Testament of an inheritance, sealed by the death of Abraham and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them fulfill that test for all of us. We don't have to go through some test. We don't have to cut no blood covenant with our Heavenly Father. Are you following me? Because then sonship is no longer a part of the bargain. It is not Old Testament covenant that we cut with God. It is New Testament inheritance that we receive at the new birth. We're born of God. That's why you cannot understand God in the Old Testament, because He talks in fragmentary bits by bits and parts by parts. But in the New Testament, He speaks one way, and that is completeness of knowledge. Completeness of knowledge. He speaks only one way, and that is in a Son. Why Christians want to go back in the Old Testament to find their heritage is beyond me. I have no idea. But it's mainly because they are ignorant of the New Testament rites. You'll find what you live and belong to in the New Testament. Then you can go back into the Old Testament and appreciate it more. Of what you got the privilege of bypassing. Because in the Old Testament, God dealt with mankind by law. To the letter of the law. He says, if you have a child, and some of us today wish we could do the same thing. If you have a child who's rebellious, is bound in his heart to be rebellious, he does not listen to the word of God. He's not standing next to you to confess the word of God. Bring him to the priest, and the priest will kill him. Isn't that a nice thing? I got rebellious kids. If I turn them in, they're going to be dead. It's because that's how God dealt with flesh. There's no good thing in flesh. That is your worst enemy, is your flesh, not the devil. It is your flesh. Your flesh don't like God. It's at enmity with God. The only way that you can get control of your flesh is by your spirit. And if you don't know how to develop your inward spiritual being, then you can, I guarantee you, you'll not only come up with a compromise in your thinking, but your flesh will rule you to a degree. And yet Christians don't fear that. They don't fear that. We've lost the fear of God in the churches today. We have to learn to respect God. Now, so Abraham obeyed God. And not only did he believe God, but he obeyed God. You know what? I know what Abraham was thinking. I know what God told me. And he gave me this present instruction. But I know what he told me. He says, all the blessings are going to come through that boy. So I don't understand it, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to obey God's word. If he says, take my son up on that thing and offer him on that altar, he says, I'm going to do it. Because as far as I'm concerned, I know all the blessings have got to come through that boy. And so God's got something planned. And if anything, and I kill him, I offer him as a sacrifice, he'll probably resurrect him to life. That's the way Abraham, I believe that was his thinking. He had his heart fixed. And God wanted to challenge it. And God didn't have, or Abraham didn't have the book of Genesis to go to. Right. Why? He's the history of it. Yep. So he went up there and he did that, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand because he was going to do it. He says, now I know. He says, you're not going to have to offer up Isaac. I'll offer up my son in his place. Which Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to talk about disobedience here for a moment. Then we're going to get into obedience. My whole life, I struggled with my ability to believe God. Still do when circumstances hit me real hard. Any of you had circumstances hit you real hard? But I know within my heart, just recently, I know within my heart, because I've been hit so hard physically, when I finally said to myself, I have faith in my faith, and I got hit more physically than I ever been in years. But you know something? I went to a pastoral meeting with Rick Sharkey. And the prophet there, his name, I forgot his name. He gives you scripture for everything. He's been 100% accurate. And he looked at me. He says, how old are you? And I told him how old I was. 26. Well, reverse it, 62. And he gave me a prophecy I didn't like. Everybody else got this glorious prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, as thou art the crowning jewel of my life. Thou will have one emerald over this star and one emerald over this star, and you will sit in the center of the whole glory of it. I'm exaggerating. So he comes to me and he says, how old are you? I thought that was a funny question. I said, I'm 62. He says, well, the Lord has a word for you, and he gave me some scripture out of the Old Testament. And he says, your health will come forth speedily. I got thinking, well, I've never been all that sick. I mean, I have confidence in the Word. I mean, I know the Word is my healing. Why is He even giving me that? And He gave me some other scriptures. But this last week, I got hit. Well, actually, the last 3 or 4 weeks, hit hard. And the Lord spoke to me one day and says, how insignificant was that prophecy that thou hast received? And I said, good Lord. I said, I forgot all about that. And so I went and looked up the scriptures that he gave me, and all of a sudden they mean something. It's funny, you know, the Lord will give you a word at the time. You might not necessarily need it, but down the road, my gosh, give me that prophecy again. And I'm going over this scripture that was given to me, and I'm looking at it, and I says, my gosh, What a wonderful thing to say to me ahead of time. You know, you don't think really, you know, what's this got to do? I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm perfect, you know. All of a sudden, wham, everything hits you all at once. Well, finally, looking back at that scripture, I can say, you know, this was given to me by the Lord for a reason. It was given to me for a reason. I needed it. And it was funny, when I needed it the most, I didn't recall it. You know, in Hebrews 3, it says, be careful of your salvation. Don't let it drift by you so easily, because there might come a time when you need it. You know. And so it hit me, well, wow, Lord, you knew this all along. And so you knew I was going to be challenged physically. And so when I caught a hold of that, I know now what I need to do to rise above where I'm at and to obtain the promise of the fullness of my health. I know where to go to get it, but I have to do it on my own. You follow what I'm saying? Only you and God stand together. You can't get somebody else to do it for you. You've got to believe for yourself that it's going to work. Amen. Amen? But you have to be challenged how to get your faith to work for you. You have to be challenged that way. We know that God's sovereign. We know that. But He's not sovereign over this system. He's sovereign over His system established in the Word. How many understand what I'm saying? Because we're living in a fallen world. Christians forget that. And we're living in this system that's controlled by the devil, not God. And so what we have to do is find our redemptive rights to live in this fallen system till we get to go home. And our redemptive rights allows us to be the salt of this earth. So I made a promise to the Lord that I'm going to seek to Him with everything that's within me to be freed up everything physically. I want to walk in what is rightfully mine. And the only way you're going to do that is be on fire for God. You can't be slack. Now, disobedience. What is disobedience? Well, first of all, that's a very interesting word. Disobedience means to literally disobey what has been told you. To disobey what has been told you. In other words, when you look at the term disobedience, it refers to have received some information, but at the time you needed it, you disobeyed it. It is not referring to someone who has never heard anything. It's referring to someone who has heard something, but has never given careful attention to it. Are you guys following what I'm saying? Now, turn over to Romans chapter 5. And we're gonna talk about this disobedience for a second. That's very interesting. And let's go to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men, inasmuch as all have sinned. Boy, that's a bummer. Through Adam's act, I became a sinner. Really great, Adam. I hope if you are there, I have grace for you when I get there. Now, let's go down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now notice, one was disobedient and one was obedient. Amen? Well, you know what gets me so happy is the fact that when Jesus became the obedient one, I didn't have to qualify for that. Well, I couldn't.
Right.
I couldn't qualify to be graded with obedience. Only Jesus could do that for me. And Jesus took the test, passed it, and gave me his grade.
Right.
Boy, I get excited every time I hear it. But one man's disobedience to disobey. The Hebrew and Greek word is very interesting. It literally means to mishear something in a state of inattention. To hear something and neglect to really hear it. It means that God said something to Abraham, but Abraham didn't give respect to it. Do you know what? If Abraham knew the consequences of him giving inattention to when God spoke, he would have never got us into this mess. And the sad part about it is, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he was not ignorant of what he did. He was not deceived. That means to be seduced to error. It literally meant he listened to the adversary speak time and again against his God and went and was convinced of it. Many of us are our own gods, and yet we are connected to the one God. Why? God speaks to us and we do not obey him. We need to obey him when he speaks. Because disobedience means to fail to do something that you have already been told what to do about it. If you look at Romans 6 here and go on down to verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You see, that is becoming a lost understanding in the body of Christ today. When you've heard the gospel, you become obedient to it. Many Christians today are trying to find a way to get out of suffering by cutting the dictates of their flesh off. You cannot have no suffering when you deny your flesh anything it wants to do. There's no such thing as not suffering for that. Because your flesh likes sin. Why? It was born into this world into sin. It was well educated up until the time you gave your heart and life to the Lord. It's in this fallen world, and it loves to do what it has always done, sin. There ain't no getting around it. Then God brings his word, establishes it. You and I are so blessed with it because we have it in written form. And then God speaks, and we agree to it, but yet we don't apply it when we need it. Why? Well, what if you know it, but yet you don't do it? What kind of faith do you have? I'll tell you what kind of faith you have. Dead faith. If you're not doing it, it's dead. You can talk all day long to me how much your faith is, but if I have your witness that you don't do it, then it's just good words. You know, over in Revelation it says they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You know how they overcame them with the blood of the Lamb? They were doing it because it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You know what that means? It means by the word of their witness. In other words, they not only believed in the blood of the Lamb, they overcame the devil because they had a testimony of their actions. See, I never seen that before in that verse, but he said the reason that they overcame the devil is because of their actions. Their work. They performed. I made a decision this year, and I imagine a lot of you, that everything that I have a right to in my redemption, I told the Lord, I'm going to live it 100%, and I don't know how to get there yet, because there's a lot of things that are in my life that are influencing me against it, but I'm going to find a way to get the complete victory. Amen. You know, I used to wonder why, whenever I prayed for people over cigarettes, that I had such great results at praying for them over cigarettes. Not all of them, but most of them. And the Lord said, because you've been delivered of cigarettes. You have that victory. There's a spirit about you. When you have victory, then there's a spirit about you that qualifies you to help somebody else. I have gone over the Word and over the Word constantly, to asking myself this one thing, and I don't know whether any of you have done it or not. Why don't I just have the victory in certain areas? Why? And the Lord keeps reminding me, you do have the victory in certain areas. You do have the victory there. It's where you are at in your heart for that to come to pass. And this is what the Lord always tells me all the time. The authority of what belongs to you is not any longer in my power. It is in your power to exercise it. My son has already positioned me to act on your behalf, but it's the authority of the believer that makes it work. God told me, don't keep coming to me with the problem. You come to me with the answer, and you'll activate me through your authority to make it work. Boy, until we catch a hold of that, that is the hardest thing to get into even my thing. How many of you guys struggle with that? You find that in your words. Your words are so twisted to the wrong way. Finally, it dawns on me. Wow. God's already done all He's going to do. He's done all He's going to do in Jesus. He's done everything. Amen. He's waiting for the fruit of the precious earth to get some results. God told me the only thing that will stop a believer's faith is how he walks with his brother. That's the only thing. You just get into that illegal position, and that's why Satan loves to be the accuser of the brother. That's a negative side. It's because it will neutralize our ability to do anything through the Word of God. Now I'm going to close on this one statement. Close on this one statement. I want us to get a hold of this real good. And we're going to go right into obedience. And we're going to talk about where obedience has to take place. Obedience has to take place in how you think. That's where it starts. Abraham was obedient because his thinking was right. See, there are a lot of Christians whose thinking is not right. And that, therefore, you'll have an understanding of the Word of God, but you're not obedient to it. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, again, it is the most powerful two verses because I see it according to how the translators messed it up. For the Word of God is living. It's alive. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or passing through to stand apart the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a heart. The Word of God is designed to separate that which is soulish and that which is spiritual, that which is joints and that which produces life, marrow. He said, the Word of God stands those two sides apart. Then it says, it even goes as far as the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Then the very next verse, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And that is the incorrect rendering of this verse. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things having been laid open to the eyes of Him with whom to us the Word is our account. The Word is our accountability. The Word is our accountability. So I know that I will never be able to cough up Jesus again to come and heal me. I have to get to the Word of God, let it discern the thoughts and intents of my heart, separate that which is soul and that which is spirit, and I have to let everything that was laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to give an account to the Word to. And that's the key for my victory in everything that I desire to accomplish. But it's right here. Starts in how I think. And when I put Jesus in any form that's behind first place, I got a thinking problem. And I tell you what, your thinking can kill you if it's not dealt with by the Word of God. Did you guys get something here today? Hallelujah. 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 Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Praise God. I hope you all received something here this morning. But next week, just one more message on obedience. We'll get right down to how you can quit questioning your faith and wait upon God to speak to your heart to obey the Word. That is the key. Many of us are not waiting upon God to speak about things. We want to get in a hurry. We want God to answer overnight. Some of the most difficult things that challenges me as a pastor is hearing for somebody else. Because sometimes I just can't come up with something until I hear it from God. I know it's from God. It clicks in me.
Right.
And I said, God, what is going to be the key for some of the victories I need in my life? He says, what you need to do is do what you know to do and draw close to me. And He says, and I will speak to you when to take action and be obedient to that. He says, when I do that, He says, then you'll succeed. Because He knows our heart better than we do. Amen. Isn't it good to know the Lord knows our heart? Amen. It's powerful. God gets into our lives, and the hardest thing we have to challenge is, in fact, change. And man, when our roots are so much into our flesh, change is not the most viable option for our thinking. I had a hard time. You know, I went to church for years. Yes, yeah, Sue. I went to church for years. It's quite a few years. It took me about 8 years to make my mind up I was going to stick with the Lord. Isn't that weird? One day, I was in and out so many times, and one day I had to sit down and say, hey, I'm tired of the revolving door. You know, when I shut the revolving door, did you know walking with the Lord was easier? It was when I'm always on that fence. Well, am I going to stay or am I going to go? Or am I going to stay or am I going to go? It's kind of like when you get married to somebody, you do all these vows. Then you start thinking, how's the best way to get out of this? In your marriage, it never comes to anything. One of these days, you just have to stop your mouth and stop your action. Amen?
Amen.
There ain't no other place for me to go now. Boy, don't tell me I am not tempted into that world, because all of us are tempted to. But I'm more subtle within myself. I have confidence. Don't mean my mind shuts down. Your mind will always want to go back into what it used to do. You just have to learn to get a hold of it. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the Word of God this morning. And as we close this service, Father, I pray that Your people will get a hold of the reality of the Word of God in their life. Meditate it until it comes alive in them. Father, meditate it for life. Hallelujah. To meditate it for life. For their life, Father. And so, this morning, if you're here, maybe for the first time, I don't know, and you knew about the Lord, but you've never really given a commitment to Him. Or maybe you have given a commitment to Him, and you've abandoned that commitment because of the things of the world, the cares and the circumstance of whatever it was, and you want to restore your fellowship with the Lord. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. And so if you're here this morning and you would like to either restore your fellowship with the Lord that you once had, or you would like to receive Christ and confess Him as Savior, we'd be glad to do that. Show you how to lead you to do that to make that step, that decision. If you're here as a backslid believer, this morning we're just gonna believe that you will get back into fellowship with the Lord and serve Him in the preeminence, the first place that you once had with Him. And if you're here this morning and you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we have altar ministers that are here to minister to you and for you. And we don't want you to hesitate of coming forward for prayer. So if you're here this morning and you would like to do that, please step forward. Anybody. Hallelujah. Feel free to do it. Don't you be ashamed, because the kingdom of God is here to serve you with honor and dignity. Hallelujah. Yes. Come here, young man. Anybody else would like to join this young man? Come right here. Anybody else? Don't hesitate. It doesn't matter. It's what God's doing in your heart. It's what God's doing in your heart. More than anything else. Hallelujah. You know, young people are so vulnerable today. But there is a place we can all go where the Lord can watch over our life, change our heart, do a good thing. Amen. Anybody else? Well, you know, when we close, if you're back in your seat there and you feel a real reserve, I'll tell you what. I don't want you to hesitate to come up even after we dismiss. And I'd like the rest of you to leave quickly as you can and quietly as you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? I have a feeling God's been on your heart for some time, hasn't He? Okay, let's get ready. Father, I thank You for this young man coming forward. I thank You for how You've moved in his heart and how important this morning is for him. And Father, as we dismiss this service and he goes with the altar workers, Father, I pray that his every need is met. Father, You have a wonderful call on all of our lives. And this man is no exception to the rule. Father, lead him in the way of salvation in which he will never, ever be taken away again. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Just go with the person right behind you, Bruce. The rest of you, you're dismissed.